The reading tonight is taken from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 28. We're going to read from verse 3 onwards. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the Medians and Spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so that I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground."
"What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams, so I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me, now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbours, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the women in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she slaughtered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left.
Well, do keep that passage open, please, in front of you. Last week, we were going to look at a bit more of David's life, chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. It is such a great story, the chapters we've missed out. I really would recommend you go and read it. Thanks so much to Chris for standing in last week when I couldn't really speak. Now, we're going to leave the questions. We're going to come to the questions in just a moment. Why don't I pray, first of all, and ask for God's help this evening. Father God, thank you so much that you are a speaking God. Please help us to listen to you tonight and help us to act upon what we hear. Amen. Do you remember being taught at primary school that a good story has a beginning, a middle, and an end? Well, I do. And a bit later on in life, I was told that most stories or films or plays or TV shows tend to have these three parts. A problem, what it is that goes wrong. Resolution, what happened to try and solve a problem. And then an outcome. Did the story have a happy ending or a sad one? And once again, in 1 Samuel, we find ourselves gripped by a story we just can't put down. So we're going to look again at this story under these three parts. The problem, the resolution, and the outcome. So firstly, the problem, verses 3 to 5. The story is set up for us in verse 3 with two key background pieces of information. Firstly, a reminder that Samuel, God's prophet, is dead. All Israel had mourned for him. He was buried in his own town of Ramah. Samuel was dead. Second piece of background information. Saul had expelled all the mediums and spiritists from the land. And we're thinking tonight about this, about the occult. It's Halloween, after all, isn't it? So it's quite appropriate that tonight we're looking at an encounter with dark, demonic powers and a medium often called the Witch of Endor. The occult is supernatural, hidden, evil, spiritual forces that are at work in the world. And interest in the occult seems very high today. We can take the Harry Potter film, the books and films. Think of the interest there's been across the world in that. J.K. Rowling has sold well over 400 million Harry Potter books. And in them, there's plenty of interaction with ghosts, how he communicates with his dead parents through a special mirror. And people seek guidance from astrologers, cast occult spells, and use paranormal powers to fight their enemies. I remember being about 12, and Ouija boards were sort of the craze at school, and a lot of friends who were sort of messing around with them. Or then we sort of can't miss it. Mystic Meg, I've watched the National Lottery, I think, once, which was about in the 90s on the first night. So I don't know if Mystic Meg is still a regular, but she was sort of looking into her crystal ball and sort of saying something. Or other than, or you just read most magazines and newspapers and horoscopes every day printed. And whilst many of these things may be utter nonsense, complete cons made up to make money from gullible people, the Bible does have plenty to say about the occult. And many people are too quick to dismiss it all as rubbish. I don't believe it. Or many people may say, it's just a bit of harmless fun. No one's getting hurt. But the Bible doesn't dismiss the occult like this. Just as the Bible talks of angels, personal, intelligent spirits, it also talks of fallen angels, demons, who work with evil purposes, of whom Satan is the head. The Bible never says stay away from the occult because it's a load of rubbish, a waste of time, or harmless fun. No, it says stay away because it's wrong, because it's evil, and because God has a better way for us. And so it was right that Saul had these mediums, those who use spirits to contact the dead, expelled from the land. Saul knew they were wrong because Samuel had told him, and because God had told him. So there was really no excusing on what Saul's about to do. But I want us just to think a little bit more about what God has to say about the occult. And that's what we're going to do. I've got these sheets, and we're going to just spend about 4 or 5 minutes around our tables talking about this. There are three key verses down the left-hand side, which are places in the Bible, which I'd like you to find and to see what these passages have to say about these two questions. The first question is, what is prohibited by God? And the second question, why is it prohibited? I know we haven't finished quite, but I think we'll stop there. But do take it away. Look up those other verses. We won't feed back, but I'll just summarise some of the things. It was clear the things prohibited: mediums, spiritists, witchcraft, those who cast spells, omens, those who consult the dead. And then just these three different things. The Deuteronomy, people who looked at that, we see that it is described as the ways of the other nations, and that these things are detestable to God. The word keeps coming up, detestable to God, detestable to God. And that we are to be blameless, God's people, different from the other nations. Leviticus talks about how we'll be defiled by these things, and how ultimately God will set his face against us, and cast those who do these things. It talks about being cast off from God's people. And then the reason for Isaiah, I just think it's so clearly put there in Isaiah 8. It says, "Why consult the dead on behalf of the living to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, they will have no light of dawn." So it's clear, isn't it? We have God's words for us. We have all we need in the Bible. So why do we need to look anywhere else? But that's the background there. Now, I usually try not to break from the flow of the story, but I think it's just been helpful just to see how clearly God does condemn the occult practices. But let's get back to 1 Samuel, back to Saul's problem, his massive problem. Glance back to verse 1. "The Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel." Then verse 4, "The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa." Most battles between Israel and the Philistines had happened in the south. But the Philistines had changed tack now, and they came from the north, trying to cut off Saul from the northern tribes. It seems like Saul would be forced to fight them here on the plain, on the flat ground, where the Philistines could use all their many chariots to great advantage, where normally before they had fought on hills, so they didn't have that sort of tactical advantage. So do we see the problem then for Saul? Now, earlier this week, the Home Office website told that the current threat level from international terrorism in Britain was severe. That was before the last few days. And obviously the bombs and explosives and things that were found on the planes. This means that a terrorist attack in Britain apparently is highly likely. Well, using this standard, the threat to Saul would be critical. An attack was imminent. See how Saul reacts when he sees the Philistines and when he sees their army there in verse 5. He's afraid and his heart is filled with terror. We're left wondering what will happen to Saul and what will happen to David. So far the story has been flicking from Saul to David to Saul to David. And what will happen to God's people, Israel, who are led currently by Saul? That's the problem Saul finds himself in. A tricky problem, a distressing problem, a terrifying problem. Although not a problem greater than God has already delivered his people from. So the problem. Secondly, the resolution, verses 6 to 14. Let's have a look down with me at verse 6. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter now. Verse 6. "He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets." Saul makes a brief inquiry of God. God doesn't answer him by the conventional ways. So we have one verse dedicated to Saul asking God for guidance. One verse. And then elsewhere in the account of this in 1 Chronicles 10, we actually read that Saul didn't really inquire of God. The thing is, Saul may have offered lip service to God, but he doesn't come to God humbly, ready to listen, ready to submit his life to God's word. To properly inquire of God involves a readiness to repent, to turn around from the way Saul's been living, and to surrender his life to God. And his actions tell a very different story. We don't need to look much further to see where Saul's heart really lies. Just look down at verse 7. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so that I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So look where he goes for reassurance and guidance. Not to God, but to the evil, detestable, dark, wicked practice of necromancy, the speaking with the dead, the very practice that God has banned. And even Saul has banned too, himself. So off Saul goes at night, disguised in other clothes, with two men. And to get to Endor, he even has to go behind enemy lines. He even has to sort of creep past where the Philistines are camped. And he goes to this medium, or witch as she's often called, and asks her to consult a spirit and bring up the person he's about to name. And then we see the woman's response in verse 9. The woman says, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He's cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Then, as if things are going to get any worse, look at what Saul goes and promises her. He promises he won't punish her for breaking the law. He totally excuses her, offers immunity if she'll help him out. But there's that irony of the whole thing. Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." As surely as the Lord lives. And yet here is Saul, not listening to the voice of the Lord, but flatly and blatantly rejecting God's word and listening instead to the dark, evil forces. And let's follow the story on from verse 11. Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out. Bring up Samuel, Saul replied. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." She brings up Samuel and screams. She's filled with fear and surprise. This isn't one of her usual seances. This is something extraordinary happening. And it looks like she can't believe what's happening. The one true living God is somehow using her to speak to Saul. In the New Testament is quite clear that the dead can't be contacted. Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Sure, there are evil, dangerous spirits and demons who are active today, but the dead go either to rest with God in glory or to receive the eternal punishment their sin deserves. The outcome is fixed, and it's determined on our response to God's word whilst on earth. Jesus tells a story about this, the rich man and Lazarus in Luke. But it looks like God has chosen to make an exception to his own rule here. The sovereign God can use and work through any means he chooses to accomplish his purposes. So let's read on, verse 13. The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Saul knew it was Samuel. There are other world leaders, and there's quite a few, I think, who followed a similar path to Saul. And I was reading about Abraham Lincoln, president of the USA, back in the 1800s, is rumoured to have participated in a seance led by his wife in the White House, trying to contact his dead son. And as well, is rumoured that he sought guidance from spirits during the American Civil War. But if we don't turn to the occult in times of trouble, I'm sure we can all think of other places we turn to for guidance and reassurance. Our friends who tell us what we want to hear, our favourite celebrity to justify our choices, TV, magazines. So the resolution to Saul's imminent danger is not that he turns back to God in repentance. No, it's the opposite. Saul goes instead to the evil practice of communicating with the dead that he knew was wrong. So thirdly then, the outcome. What happens? Samuel asks Saul what he wants, and Saul gives a devastating summary of what has happened. Look down at verse 15. He says, "I am in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." In his time of trouble, Saul concludes that God has turned away from him. But of course, the problem isn't with God. It's not so much that God has given up on Saul. It's rather that Saul has given up on God. That's why he's in Endor speaking to the witch. The problem, Saul's heart. His ears and heart aren't committed to God, tuned in to God's word, ready to obey. So we hear from Samuel the final verdict on Saul. Guilty as charged. Just look down again, verse 16. Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbours, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Another reason why I think this is Samuel actually speaking to Saul is that the message he gives is very similar to the message Saul has already received from Samuel. We didn't look at chapter 15, but it's summarised for us here. God has rejected Saul, turned away. The kingdom has been torn from Saul and given to David. And this was because Saul disobeyed a clear command of God to kill the Amalekites. The Amalekites stood opposed to God and to his people. They were the enemy. And Saul sort of half obeyed God. He did some of what he was told, but not all. And of course, half obeying God is the same as not obeying God at all. Saul is good at offering lip service to God. "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, as he promised immunity to someone breaking the law. He half obeys God, expelling the mediums from the land, but then goes undercover to find one. His life contradicts his words. He goes against God by his actions. He's half-hearted at best in his commitment to God. And it's clearly interpreted for us as a lack of obedience, a lack of trust. And there is finally one more devastating new message from Samuel. Tomorrow Saul and Israel will be handed over to the Philistines, and Saul and his sons will be dead. So this is the final straw for Saul, the last big act of disobedience. And once again, he fails to repent. So the outcome, Saul has heard God's verdict once again on his life, and he falls to the ground. He's full of fear, and his strength has left him. And yet God is a God of grace, slow to anger, abounding in love. God has been very gracious to Saul, and he even provides one last meal for Saul through a criminal who Saul will eventually listen to, we see. So I think as we end tonight, I think there's two clear applications for us. Firstly, if we reject God's words, we, like Saul, will have to face the consequences. And second, stay away from the occult. Saul is a fool, but before we're too quick to remove ourselves from the story, we must ask ourselves, how are we like Saul? And we must learn the lesson too. We have God's word clearly recorded for us in the Bible. I wonder how good we are at listening to God. I wonder how many of us are committed to reading the Bible every day and spending time with God in prayer. And it's not just a question of hearing God. It's a matter of responding to God in heartfelt repentance, accepting God's word as true, and letting the truth of it affect how we live. What do we do when the Bible speaks hard truths that we don't like to hear? Take the easy way out, like Saul, or ask God for his strength in carrying out his word obediently? There are many things I'm sure we don't like to hear. That all sex outside marriage is wrong. That we should be committed to church and make coming along a top priority. That we should be committed to give generously to gospel work. We could go on, but the question is about our attitude towards God's word. And then, of course, our attitude towards the occult. Harmless fun, checking my horoscopes, no one's going to get hurt. Going to that fortune telling, dabbling with Ouija boards, trying to contact that dead relative for some reassurance. It's dangerous, it's forbidden, it's foolish, and it's detestable to God. I've heard people try and use this passage to justify speaking to the dead, which I find rather hard to sort of understand. When we see that the Bible is clear that it's totally wrong, we can never take one passage away from what the rest of the Bible says. And we've seen that this was an exceptional case, not the norm. And we've seen the verdict on Saul, death. Somehow, God uses this force of darkness to confirm his message to Saul. God is sovereign even over the powers of darkness. Nothing is outside his control. And God even uses the evil here to confirm Saul's sentence. And now, last week we went round Wimpole Hall. And I was quite interested. I didn't know much of the history about it before. I think the lady who also with her husband, I think in 1938, and then her husband died a few years later, and the woman lived on in the house until 20 years ago or so, and it found out that she was the granddaughter of, no, sorry, she was a daughter of Rudyard Kipling. And he's written a poem about Endor, about this story. And I think the last verse actually makes quite a good summary of it. I'll just read the last verse of the poem. "Oh, the road to Endor is the oldest road and the craziest road of all. Straight it runs to the witch's abode, as it did in the days of Saul. And nothing has changed of the sorrow in store for such as go down on the road to Endor." So we finished this series on 1 Samuel on quite a low note. But I just want to end with two verses from the New Testament. So you don't need to turn to it. Acts 13, verse 21 to 23. And just listen to these words. "And the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised.'" The story of Saul and the story of David lead us to a promised descendant, a perfect king, Jesus Christ, described here as the Saviour Jesus. So if we have been involved in dark, evil practices of the occult before, he is the one who can break us free. He is the one who can save us from any sin we've committed and bring us forgiveness, a new life with God. And he is also the fullest, final revelation of God, God's words, whom we must listen to. So let's commit ourselves to God's King, King Jesus, trusting his words and coming to him as our only hope and saviour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for so many different things we've learned as we've looked at this book of 1 Samuel. Please forgive us, Lord, when we are like Saul and we push your words to one side. Please help us, as your people, to live differently from the world, to be distinct. And would the Lord Jesus, your perfect King, would he be our joy? Thank you that we can find full forgiveness in him. Help us all to submit to his way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.